Okay, wow. I made 75 photocopies, so I guess we'll, Baruch Hashem, we'll have to share. It's really, it's always one of the highlights. The last 5 years teaching at YU is spending some time in Stern and having the opportunity to learn together, which I hope we'll be able to continue this year. And as we often do, we try to delve into some of the deeper dimensions, especially around the Yom Tovim, around the holidays, around special time periods of the calendar year. And since it's Chodesh Elul, and we're making preparations for Tishrei, and it's very, very soon, before we know it, it'll be Rosh Hashanah, and before we know it, it'll be Yom Kippur, and before we know it, it'll be Sukkot. So before we run into those unbelievable Yom Tovim, those gifts that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, I want to make sure that we understand what Chodesh Elul is about and try to prepare ourselves in the right way. So we'll begin by studying really an approach from the Bnei Yisachar. Rav Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov was a great Hasidic Rebbe, lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s. Rav Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov is most well known for his sefer on the Yom Tovim and on the calendar year, known as Bnei Yisachar. Even though most people pronounce that name of that shevet as Yisachar, the sefer is traditionally known as the Bnei Yisachar. And he has unbelievably deep and profound insights into the deeper dimensions of every month. I always feel when I open up the sefer and I start to look at it, and again, you can learn it one year after the next, and you always see new things. It's amazing to realize how much, on a personal level, I feel that I missed out on for so many years of my life, not having exposure to some of these works of Chassidus and deeper ideas. And it totally transforms the way you look at a yontiv, the way you look at a month of the calendar. And one of the specialties of the Bnei Yisachar is doing just that, is again taking us into those deeper dimensions. So he begins each month by explaining how each month has different themes that are associated with the month. Different components, I'll explain what that means in a moment, that are connected to the month. So for example, every month has a letter. Of the 22 letters of the Aleph Beis, every month has a letter that's designated as connected to that month. So for example, Chodesh Elul, we'll talk about it a little bit, is the letter Yud. What does that have to do with Elul? I never heard of this idea before. Okay, new things to learn. So every month has a letter. Every month has a Shevet. The Shevet, the tribe for the month of Chodesh Elul, for the month of Elul, for Chodesh Elul, is Shevet Gad, at least according to the arrangement of the Arizal. There's different ways sometimes to arrange the different Shvatim. The Arizal says that Chodesh Elul corresponds to the Shevet of Gad. Again, what is Gad? What does God, the child of Yaakov, have to do with Chodesh Elul? Every month has an action or an emotion that's associated with that month. Every month has a body part that's associated with that month. Every month has an astrological sign, a horoscope, so to speak, a mazel, that's associated with that month. And last but not least, and this is actually what I want to start with, which will make up the bulk of our shir today, is that every month has a particular arrangement of Hashem's name that's associated with that month. What do I mean by that? Hashem has a lot of different names. There are seven names of Hashem that can't be erased. But the most basic name that we all know, that we refer to Hashem by, or at least that's the way it appears before us, we don't pronounce it that way, obviously, is Hashem's four-letter name, Yud, He, Vav, and He. And if you take those four letters, you could rearrange them in 12 different arrangements. And each month has a different arrangement of Hashem's name. Now again, it sounds like a very deep esoteric idea, which it is, but it's also a very practical idea. If we start to understand why a particular month is connected to a particular arrangement of Hashem's name. Again, we're talking about Hashem's basic name that appears 1,820 times in the Torah. Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. You could rearrange those four variables, Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. You could rearrange it in 12 different ways. So every month has a different arrangement of Hashem's name. So what is the arrangement of the letters of Hashem's name for the month of Elul? And again, if this sounds very lofty, we're going to try to bring it way down. The letters, the arrangement of Hashem's name for the month of Elul is He, He, Vav, Yud. Now again, what do I do with that? What does that mean to me? A person who is able to picture that arrangement of Hashem's name when you're davening, when you say Hashem's name in the month of Elul, you tap into the energy. But we're going to talk about it on a much more practical level. A much more basic level. Because the Bnei Yisachar says, and we'll look at the first source together now, that every month, with its corresponding name of Hashem, is hinted to in a pasuk. And now here's where we're really going to get to the meat and potatoes, so to speak, for today's shir. The Bnei Yisachar writes in source number one, Tziruf Shem Havaya, the arrangement of Hashem's name, Shel Chodesh Elul, Hey, Vav Yud. The arrangement of the letters of Hashem's name for this month is Hey, Vav, and Yud. And it's hinted to in the following pasuk, or piece of pasuk. Yotze min sofei tevos, it emerges from the last letters of these four words in a pasuk, in Devarim Perak Vav, Utsdaka tia lanuki. Utsdaka tia lanuki. You can see I bolded it for you. Utsdaka ends with the letter Hey. Tihiya ends with the letter Hey. Lanu ends with the letter Vav. And Ki ends with the letter Yud. That's nice. Hey, Vav Yud. What does it mean? What's the context of that pasuk? Maybe if I understand the context of that pasuk, maybe if I look at the whole pasuk, I can have a lot more insight as to why this little slice of pasuk, with its sofei tevos, with the last letters, allude to God's name as expressed by Kabbalistic works quoted by the Bnei Yisachar for the month of Elul. Again, it sounds very lofty. But let's learn the pasuk in context. Let's see where this pasuk actually appears in the Torah. Let's see the whole pasuk. And then let's ask, why is Hashem's name found in this little slice of the pasuk that has been presented to us? The context of the pasuk is Parshas Veschanan. We know by the Haggadah at the Seder, we invite four sons and daughters as well to the Seder. We have the Chacham, we have the Rasha, we have the Tam, we have the She'ino Yidei Elishol. Three of those sons, the Torah presents in Sefer Shemos. One of those sons, the outlier, is found in Chumash Devarim, in Parshas Veschanan, and it's the series of psukim that you have in source number two. Ki yish'alcha bincha machar lemar, when your child will ask you at some point in the future, ma ha'idus v'achukim v'mishpatim, which son of the four sons is being described here? It's the Chacham. The Chacham, the wise son, is being described by the Torah, and he's not asking like his brother the Rasha in the cynical way, right? What's the point of all this? He's asking in an honest way, with sincerity. What are all these mitzvahs about? What's this whole thing about? What's this Yom Tov about? What does God want from us? And you'll answer your son, you'll answer your child, to say, well, we were once slaves in Egypt, and God took us out of Egypt, and God provided for us, and God gave us the Torah. And then the pasuk tells us, jumping down a couple of lines, the pasuk Chaf Dalet, Vayitzaveinu Hashem lasus es kol ha'chukam ha'eila. And all of these things that we're doing, all these mitzvos, all of these decrees, all of these mandates of God, which we're doing, is our way of saying thank you to Hashem for taking care of us, for providing for us. And God wants to give us a good life, and He gave us a system by which to live our lives. And now we come to that last pasuk in that series of psukim, in Parshas Veschanan, the last pasuk right before Shvi, before the final Aliyah, in Parshas Veschanan, and we find our phrase, Utsidaka tiya lanuki, it will be a merit for us, if, or when, Nishmor la'asos es kol ha'mitzvazos, when you keep the entirety of the Torah, lifnei Hashem Elokeinu kasher tzivan, when you keep the Torah, from A to Z, from Aleph through Taf, when you keep every detail of the Torah, if you guard every mitzvah and you take it seriously, then guess what? Good news! Tzedakah tiyeh lanu. It'll be a source of merit for us. It'll be good for us if we keep the Torah and the mitzvahs. So now, my friends, let me ask you a question. Which part of the pasuk, again, is teaching us about Chodesh Elul? A very, very misleading phrase. Utzedakah tiyeh lanu ki. It'll be a merit for us if. We need the end of that pasuk. You understand why we need the end of that pasuk? Because the pasuk says, you want to be good in God's eyes? You want to be seen as successful in the eyes of your Creator? Well, again, let's read the end of the pasuk. It'll be a merit for you if you keep the Torah, and you keep the mitzvos, and you serve God properly. So to take that pasuk out of context, to take that little slice, those four words, which hint with their last letters to the month of Elul, the arrangement of God's name for the month of Elul, is very misleading. Because if I just take those four words, Utsdaka tia lanu ki, I would translate it as, it'll be a source of merit for you, if what? Or I could translate it, it'll be a source of merit for you, because what? What have I done? What have I done to earn the merit of Hashem? How did I get into, you know, good favor with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if I don't read the end of that pasuk? The pasuk is saying, if you want to be found favorable in the eyes of God, you need to do everything. You need to do what's expected of you. So it's a very, very misleading piece of a pasuk. To read it out of context, again, as it's presented by the Bnei Yisachar, hinting to the name of Hashem for the month of El is very, very misleading. But I think, and again, this is my own suggestion, but I think we'll be able to prove this point. I think this paradox, so to speak, of this dangling little phrase, Utsdaka tia lanu ki, it'll be a source of merit for you if, dot, dot, dot. And there's a part of us that needs to read that end of the pasuk and find out that we need to do everything. We need to keep kol haTorah, all the mitzvos, we need to do everything. But there's also a hint in this pasuk, this little piece of pasuk, that Hashem says, it's a source of merit for you simply because. It'll be a source of merit for you. You're going to have a successful Elul and a successful Tishrei and a good year because. You know what the because is? Because Hashem wants it that way. Because Hashem actually likes us and He didn't give us Torah and mitzvos because He's a demanding teacher who wants to give us a test that He knows we're going to fail. He gave us a life of Torah and mitzvos because He wants us to pass the test. So we have almost this paradox in this little piece of pasuk. On the one hand, you read the little piece of the pasuk, you read this little slice, this segment from the pasuk, and it makes it sound like we're worthy just because we're worthy. We don't really have to do very much. And on the other hand, being honest Jews, we read the entire pasuk, and there's a lot that's expected of us. And the answer is that they're both true. There's a duality to these days of Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Aseret Yemei Teshuva and Yom Kippur, where on the one hand we have to approach these days with unbelievable confidence that everything's going to be good. And Hashem wants me to be successful. Hashem wants to give me life, Hashem wants to give me health, Hashem wants to give me shidduch, Hashem wants to give me parnasa, that I should have my financial needs met. Hashem wants to give me everything. And then there's a part of us that has to approach these days with the utmost seriousness, that I need to do everything I can to make sure that I'm found favorable in God's eyes. I think often we err on the side of assuming that I have to do so much during these days, that a person sometimes forgets that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us Elul. Yes, it's a challenge, and Tishrei is a challenge, and it is the Yom HaDin, and God is judging us. I'm not here to deny that reality. But at the same time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is setting up this system to challenge us in a way that we're able to reach greater heights. He's not trying to break us through the weightiness of these days. I'm sure some of you, I hope many of you, have had a chance to read part, if not all, of the biography, the beautiful biography that was put out, recounting the life of Rebbetzin Heni Machlis, Aleiha Hashalom. A remarkable woman, a person who we can learn so much from, even though her particular way is certainly not for everyone. But I want to just read a little passage, the way that she would educate her children, in the language of one of her daughters, in source number 3. According to her daughter Batsheva, my mother always said, you should be a good person, and you could get a degree if you want. You're not worthy because you have a profession. As Jews, we don't believe that we're worthy because of any particular achievement in this world. You're worthy because you are worthy. This is what her mother used to tell her. She says, my mother used to tell us, Rebbetzin Machlis used to tell us as children, having a profession, that's a lovely thing. Getting an education, that's a wonderful thing. But you have to realize as a starting point, you're worthy because you're worthy. You're worthy because you're a Jew and a neshama. You are a neshama. People make the mistake sometimes. You think that, you know, there's me and then I have a neshama. You don't have a neshama. You are a neshama. She says it perfectly right. Rabbi Twersky, Rabbi Dr. Abraham J. Twersky always says, right, people often say, I have a neshama. It's not true. You have a body. You are a neshama. Your neshama is the essence of who you are. And it's the part of you that will live on eternally. It's the chelak elokam imal, it's the divine spark that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has invested inside of you. It is you. So Rebbetzin Machlis would say to her daughter, some people feel that if they accomplish something, then they're worthy. But that was not my mother's approach. She felt that just because you're in this world and you're a Jewish teshama, you are worthy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has sent you to this world because He trusts you, because He believes that we could be successful, because Hashem wants us to have a good life. Hashem wants us to be able to enjoy this world in a meaningful and productive way. So again, that's the paradox. That's the paradox of Chodesh El. Again, on the one hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not so chilled out. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has very lofty expectations. I want to make sure we balance this out properly. Let me share with you two Ma'amari Chazal, two statements of our sages. Again, you don't have it on the page in front of you, but two statements of our sages that tell us that Hashem is not so relaxed when it comes to judging us. And Hashem's expectations are actually very great. Take, for example, the Gemara in Bava Kama. And you have to balance this with what Rebbetzin Machlis is saying. There's a Gemara in Bava Kamma on Daf Nun that says the following: Amar Rabbi Chanina, Kol HaOmer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatron Hu. Anyone who says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu overlooks things, and Hashem is like, you know, casual about the way He runs the world. They're like, oh, okay, a few more averas, a few less averas, a few more mitzvos, a few less mitzvos, davening with kavana, davening without kavana, being respectful of my parents, not really caring what they have to say about anything. Right? And Hashem kind of just like, there's 7 billion people in the world, you know, like Hashem has a lot to do. I'm sure He's not paying attention to every little thing. A person who, God forbid, says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a vatra, that Hashem is mevater, Hashem just lets things slide, Hashem is not paying close attention, we say to such a person, Yevatru Chayev. So let Hashem overlook your life. If you think life is so casual, then let Hashem stop paying attention to you. And let's see how long you're going to survive. So on the one hand, the Kadosh Baruch Hu is watching. Kadosh Baruch Hu is very precise. Hashem is not chilled out. Hashem is very demanding. He has high expectations. How about the mission in Pirkei Avos? Rabbi Tarfon teaches in Pirkei Avos, Hayom Katzar. The day is short. The day means your life is short. Hamalacha Meruba. The obligations, that which we need to do, is a lot. Va'apolim atzelim, and the workers are often lazy. We're the workers. Va'aschar harbe, the stakes are high, the reward is very great. Concludes Rabbi Tarfon, u'bal habayis dochik. And the creator of the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the master of the house, right, the one who hired us for this work, is dochik. He pushes, he demands. He has expectations. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not so relaxed. So on the one hand, we come to Chodesh Elul, and we look at this pasuk, and we read the whole pasuk. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, "Utzdaka tia lanu ki." It'll be a source of merit for you if, read the end of that pasuk, if you keep the mitzvah seriously, if you start to daven with more kavana, if you start to have sensitivities to people around you who maybe you haven't had before, and you start to push yourself, to challenge yourself, to realize that Hashem is not mevater, and Hashem is dochek, Hashem is demanding, Hashem has very lofty expectations. But at the very same time, what Chassidus is teaching us, what the Bnei Yisachar is revealing to us, again, based on even earlier, Svarim HaKadoshim, holy works, there has to be a part of us that approaches these days and says, you know why I'm worthy? Just because, like the title of the shir, just because. It's a source of merit. Why? Because I'm Jewish, because I have a neshama, because the Kodesh Baruch Hu trusts me, and Hashem doesn't laugh. Hashem doesn't think it's ridiculous. Oh, here we go again with all these promises. You know, it's Elul time, it's Tishrei time. Everyone's talking a big game again. You know, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change that, I'm finally going to work on this, I'm finally going to work on that. A couple days later, everyone slips back to their old ways. But Hashem takes this seriously. Hashem says, I'm proud of you. I know you can do it. I believe in you. And I want good things for you. I don't want anyone to fail in Rosh Hashanah. I don't want anyone to have a bad year. Hashem wants us to be successful. He sent us to this world to be able to enjoy. Again, it's a paradox. It's a strange duality. But it's something that we have to take seriously in both directions. 100% I believe that Hashem has high expectations. And 100% I believe that I'm worthy just because I'm worthy. When Rav Kook wrote his Oras HaTshuva, in the very beginning of the Sefer of Rav Kook, who writes so beautifully, so poetically, how he has this longing for so long to write about tshuva and to explain how tshuva works and how essential tshuva is in the life of a Jew. Rav Kook writes in the Psicha, in the introduction, in source number 4 to the Oros HaTshuva. Rav Kook says, on the one hand, tshuva is the easiest mitzvah. It's the most natural mitzvah. On the other hand, it's the most weighty and demanding mitzvah. Rav Kook writes, it was just his yartzeit, the third of Elul. Rav Kook says, "He mitzvah Hashem. Tshuva is a mitzvah Hashem. It's as easy as can be. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, just look inside of yourself. Just be true to yourself. Be true to the neshama that I gave you. It's not so hard. It shouldn't be so hard. So on the one hand, tshuva is very easy. Says Rav Kook, it's based on a Gemara in Kedushin. A thought of tshuva is tshuva. The Gemara in Kedushin talks about a situation where a chassan is standing under the chuppah. Right, the Kala, of course, is a big tzaddikus, and this chassan, let's say, is not such a big tzaddik. This guy is not such a big tzaddik. He's actually known to be a big rasha. And he's about to be mekadesh this woman. He's about to become halachically engaged to this woman by saying, Hare at mekudesh asli. Behold, you are betrothed to me with this ring, with this money that I'm going to give you, in the way of the way they did it in the olden days. Yeah, one of the options, at least. So the Gemara says, what happens if he says, behold, I am married to you on condition that I am a righteous man? He's known. He's not a good guy. He has actually a very bad reputation. I don't know why she's marrying him. But he has a bad reputation. He's known to be a Rasha. He says, I'm marrying you on condition that I'm a tzaddik. What do you think? It's a good marriage? Valid? Halachically binding? The Gemara says it's halachically binding. How did he become a tzaddik? When did this guy become a tzaddik? Yesterday he was a Rasha. The Gemara says, maybe he had a thought of tshuva. Maybe in that moment he thought to himself, you know what, I'm really ready to change. This woman, my beloved, is finally going to help me get my act together. That happens for a lot of guys. It takes a good, stable wife to help them figure their lives out. Yeah, so we turn to the Jewish women to help us out. So this guy, he has this moment of tshuva, he has a hear her tshuva, he thinks for a second, he says, you know what, I'm going to marry you on condition of a tzaddik. Halacha says, we take you seriously. And that momentary thought of tshuva, says Rav Kook, it's in a second. You've changed everything. You fixed everything in a second. One sincere thought of tshuva. Yet says Rav Kook, on the other hand, the mitzad acher, harehi kosha shebekoshos. It's the weighty of the weighty. It's the heaviest of the heavy. It's the most difficult of all. Why? Shelo yatsa adayin ala poel b'miloa b'olam uvachayim. Rav Kook says the proof is simply in the fact that we haven't brought Mashiach. Because the Rambam paskins that Mashiach is dependent, Geula is dependent upon tshuva. So if we're still sitting here in New York City, we're not in Eretz Yisrael, we don't have a base of Mikdash, we haven't met Mashiach yet, apparently there's more work to be done. And something that we've been working on for a long time and haven't been successful, and it must be that it's a really weighty and demanding thing to get it right. And that's why we haven't been able to finish the job yet. So it says Rav Kook, on the one hand, tshuva is so, so easy. And on the other hand, it's so, so difficult. And again, this becomes the model, almost the swing of the Jewish heart back and forth in the Neshama during these days. On the one hand, we have to be demanding of ourselves. We have to. Chodesh El is not a joke. Preparing ourselves to stand before our Creator and be judged is a serious thing. But on the other hand, we have to carry in our pocket, we have to carry in our mind and in our heart, the reality of tzedakati alanu, it'll be a source of merit for us, ki, just because. Is Rosh Hashanah a happy day? If I were to ask you, is Rosh Hashanah a happy day? What would you say? Rosh Hashanah a happy day? So some of us would say, Rosh Hashanah, I wouldn't describe it as a happy day. You know, it is a yontiv. I wouldn't say it's a happy day. It's a pretty serious day. And yet, if you look in Nehemiah, when Ezra takes out the Torah, and he reads the Torah for the first time in a long time in front of Jews who knew very little about Torah, and it happens to be that this is taking place on Aleph Tishrei, and the Jews start crying as they hear Torah, mitzvot they never heard of, and they're feeling so bad. There's so much we need to do, so much we need to change. Ezra says to them, Nehemiah says to them, you have nothing to worry about. As Ezra Sofer is reading the Torah, Nehemiah says to them, you have nothing to worry about. He says to them in source number 5, Al tis'ablu, va'al tivchu, don't mourn, don't cry, there's nothing to be embarrassed of. Today is in fact actually a very happy day. It was Aleph Tishrei, it was Rosh Hashanah. And he says to them, where it's bolded, Al te'atzevu, don't be depressed. He tells them, don't fast today, go home and eat. Ichlu mashmanim, ushsu mamsakim. Go eat, you know, delicacies, delicious foods. Why? Because today is a happy day. Ki chedvas Hashem hi me'uzchem. Because the delight of God is your strength. This is Rosh Hashanah, a happy day. Contrast it with the words of the Rambam in source number 6. When the Rambam says there are 18 days of the calendar year, the Jewish calendar year, where we say the entire Hallel. Why don't we say Hallel and Rosh Hashanah? Why don't we sing praises to Hashem, Hallel and Rosh Hashanah on Yom Kippur? The Rambam writes where it's bolded in source number 6, Aval Rosh Hashanah v'Yom Kippurim, Ein behen Hallel. There's no Hallel. We're not in such a happy mood on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Lefi shehein yemei tshuva v'yira upachad. These are days of trepidation, of awe. We're frightened by these days. Lo yemei simcha yisera. These are not days of excessive joy. But it's interesting. The Rambam says they're not days of excessive joy, but they are days of joy. As many Mepharshim point out in this Rambam. The Rambam says, we're not so comfortable, we're not so confident, but we are a little confident. And these are happy days. And we do have a Yom Tov Suda. As the Mishnah Berurah describes, Halacha L'maisa, you have to eat. Mishnah Berurah says, don't stuff yourself on Rosh Hashanah, a little bit. You know, maybe like one dessert instead of two. Don't go crazy on Rosh Hashanah. Right? But at the same time, you have to enjoy. It's a chag. Rosh Hashanah is called a chag. And therefore, v'samachta b'chagecha. A Jew has to rejoice on Rosh Hashanah. It's a complicated mix of emotions. It's a complicated feeling. When you hear the shofar, The shofar on the one hand, the sound of the trua. Trua means something that's bro, shvarim, trua. As the Torah describes, it's a yom trua. Trua means something that's broken, something that's shattered, something that's being crushed. And that's part of the feeling, the shivron lev, the brokenness of the heart that a Jew feels when you hear the sound of the shofar. It's a wake-up call to tshuva. But on the other hand, let's remind ourselves that every trua and every shvarim is surrounded on either end by what? By the pure, clean, not broken, smooth sound of the tekiah. What's the message of the tekiah? Why is every trua accompanied by a tekiah? Rav Leib Le'Eger in his Torah Emes in source number 7. Rav Leib Le'Eger was a Hasidic grandson of Rabbi Akiva Eger, the great Talmudic giant and sage. He writes in the Torah Emes, in his writings on Rosh Hashanah, he says, yes, the trua is so weighty. And that brokenness expresses the shivron lev, the brokenheartedness with which we approach these days. And yet he says at the same time, on the other hand, two lines from the end of source number 7, Achim kol zeh, nitzrach lios gam abitachon bo yisbarach. We have to be confident. We have to be hopeful. Sheyotze la'or en mishpateinu. That we're going to be successful. Utztaketi alanu ki. We're going to be meritorious just because we're Jews and Hashem loves us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu selected us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires us. V'alzeh mora hapshuta lefanav u'la'achav. And that's what the simple sound of the shofar, the simple reality of our relationship with Hashem, not the complicated reality of our relationship with Hashem, where we have to analyze every little thing that we do, but the simple reality of our relationship with Hashem, the sound of the tekiah before each shvar, before each trua, is a reminder that we have to have bitachon, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us and desires us. Rabbi Nachman writes in the Sichas Haran, in source number 8, V'tzrichim lios sameach b'Rosh Hashanah, gam tzrichim livchos b'Rosh Hashanah. I need to be happy on Rosh Hashanah and I need to cry on Rosh Hashanah. How do I do both? But the answer is, we look deep inside and we realize, yeah, we can do both. On the one hand, again, I could stand before Hashem, who's my best friend in the world. That's what my relationship with Hashem is supposed to be. And at the same time, I'm standing before Melech Malchim Lachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the greatest king of all. And that comes with a lot of pachad, a lot of yira. Like the Rambam says, it's not simply Yisera. I don't have the confidence to sing Hallel like I do on Sukkot, or on Pesach, or on Shavuos. But at the same time, again, a little bit of simcha, a little bit of confidence, a little bit of bitachon, that everything is going to be okay. Why? Ki, just because. Kadosh Baruch Hu chooses us. Really, the whole life of a Jew kind of lives with this duality. What's going to get us to Olam Haba? What do we need to do to earn a portion in the world to come? Whatever that means, whatever Olam Haba is, it's a good thing. We know it's good. Jews want to get there. What do we have to do to earn it? How much do I have to do to make sure that I get there? So on the one hand, Mishnah tells us, Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelek Olam Haba. Every Jew has an automatic portion in the world to come. Great, so I'm done. I don't have to do anything. Va'amech Hulam Sadikim. The Mishnah quotes the pasuk. Every Jewish person is righteous. I don't have to do a thing. I'm good, I'm in. And yet at the same time, as the Chafetz Chaim would often say, do I rely on that little chelek? Am I satisfied with that little portion? Don't I want to take that portion and expand it? Don't I want to nurture it? Don't I want to develop it? Am I going to be satisfied? You know, if a person was told they're going to have like a tiny little hut in the world to come, right? When they know they could have a mansion, a beautiful palace, so you're going to be simply satisfied with that? So yes, on the one hand, my starting point has to be, yes, I'm automatically in. I'm going to make it. Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelek Le'Olam Haba. For sure, things are going to be good. But at the same time, I have to try to work on that. I have to try to earn my Olam Haba. I have to try to develop my Olam Haba. I have to try to expand my Olam Haba to make sure that it's everything that it can be. I mean, not just that small portion that every Jew is granted as a starting point. And again, that's the duality of El, and that's the duality of our lives. That feeling that Rebbe Tzemachla said that I'm worthy just because I am. And at the same time, the obligation, the achrayas, the responsibility to do every single thing that I can in order to serve my Creator. Who did I tell you the Shevet for the month of Elul is? Who's the Shevet for the month of Elul? Shevet Gad. What do we know about Shevet Gad? I don't know very much about Shevet Gad. Let's look at Gad. Let's look at the birth of Gad in the Torah. In source number 9, Gad is born. Vatomer Leia Ba Gad. Ba Gad. Good things have come. Good news. Vatikra Shemo Gad. Explains Rashi. Rashi has several explanations. Source number 10, Ba Gad. Ba Mazel Tov. When God was born, good things, good news. Why God more than any of the other children? Where were all the other children not? You didn't get a mazel tov. They didn't make a shalom zacha. They didn't make a celebration. They didn't have anything for the other children. There was no celebration. No one dropped off flowers for Shabbos. I'm saying, but bogad ba mazel tov. Okay, to figure that out. Rashi goes on and then he quotes a medrash. He says, bogad, the word God or God could also mean a lashon of chituch, of cutting. What was unique about God, says Rashi, the Medrash tells us, shenolad mahu, he was born circumcised. Interesting, he didn't need a bris milah. Chazal have in several places a small list of people who never needed to have a bris milah. Moshe Rabbeinu was also, he was born fully circumcised. Okay, how that works in halacha is not for now. But God was born right, without arla, without the foreskin, it didn't need to be removed. Why is that Chodesh Elul? Why is, if this is the name of God, if this is why he was called God, because he was God, he was circumcised. God, milashon again, milashon of chitoch, of being cut. He was pre-cut, he was already circumcised. He was nolad mahal. So what does that have to do with Chodesh Elul? So I'm sure some of us remember that Elul has many acronyms. Ani ladodi vidodi li, ish l'rei eyu matanas levyonim, right? Many svarim, already halachic works bring different hints to the name of Elul. One of the hints for the month of Elul is the pasuk in source number 11. Umal Hashem Elokecha es levavcha ve'es levav. Umal Hashem Elokecha es levavcha ve'es levav. That God will circumcise the heart. Hashem will remove the blockage of the heart. It's an amazing pasuk about tshuva. God will set us emotionally, spiritually free. And Hashem will circumcise our hearts and our children's hearts to be able to love Him and to serve Him. Umal Hashem Elokecha es levavcha ve'es levav. You can see it's bolded. The first four letters spell out Elul. Es levavcha ve'es levav. Why is God Chodesh Elul? Because again, when it comes to circumcising the heart, on the one hand, the whole life of a Jew in this world is circumcising our hearts, is allowing ourselves and our hearts to be connected to Hashem, period. Every day when I wake up, that's my mission statement for the day. To remove whatever is stopping me from being able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To allow myself to open my heart to the service of God. And yet, at the same time, what is this pasuk telling us? The pasuk is guaranteeing us, is predicting a future reality that Hashem is going to circumcise my heart for me. So which is it? Is it something that I need to do? Or is it something that's already done? God came to this world in a unique state. He was already circumcised. Again, in halacha, even a child who's born fully circumcised, you still have to draw a little bit of blood. Because again, that's that duality. On the one hand, the Jew has to look at, but to look at ourselves as if our heart is ready to go. Hashem is going to make sure that we're able to open our hearts. Hashem believes in us. He's programmed us to be successful. And yet, we have to spend our life trying to, again, to allow ourselves to be. To open ourselves up to that possibility of serving a Kadosh Baruch. The letter for the month of Elul. I'm moving quickly now because we don't have a lot of time. The letter for the month of Elul is the letter Yud. Why the letter Yud? On the one hand, the Yud is the smallest of all letters. On the one hand, the Yud is so small. And yet on the other hand, what's unique about the letter Yud? The Jewish people, first of all, our name, we're sometimes referred to by the letter Yud. And it's not a joke, Yidden. You call a Jew a Yid, a Yud, right? A Jew is compared to the letter Yud. Because what's unique about the letter Yud? Of all the letters, of the 22 letters, the only letter that hovers a little bit off the ground. Its feet don't even touch the ground, the letter Yud. As a little bit lamalam in a teva, a little bit beyond this world. Because a Jew also is a little bit beyond. So on the one hand, the Jewish people, as the Torah says elsewhere, are the smallest of all the nations. Sometimes you look at the Jewish people and we seem to be so small. You could look at us against the backdrop of the rest of humanity, we seem to be so small, so insignificant. And yet at the same time, if we pause for a second, and we study a little Jewish history, a little world history, we know that the Jewish people are always on the front lines of everything. That little yud, that tiny dot of ink, that first dot of ink, when the sofer begins to write that letter yud and he touches the quill down to the Sefer Torah, and a drop of ink emerges, that's already a letter yud. That tiny dot. And yet from that dot, something so great emerges. Right? All the other letters start off as a yud. When the sofer touches the cloth, and that first drop of ink appears, that's a letter yud. And then it emerges into an aleph, and into a beis, and into a gimel, into a dalid. So again, a Jew looks at himself or herself, and sometimes we just see that smallness of ourselves. I can rely on that little bit that automatically gets me in. Or I could try to expand it. I could try to make it something bigger. I could try to recognize that the yud is very small, but it's also very lofty. It rises above the ground. Its feet are off the ground. Lamalam in a tev. Again, these are the feelings that a Jew experiences during these days. And then finally we come to Yom Kippur. As we work our way from Elul to Rosh Hashanah, again, the duality of the Simcha or lack thereof of Rosh Hashanah. And then we come to Yom Kippur. And the highlight of Yom Kippur once upon a time in the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohen Gadol's avoda of the Shnei Se'irim, the two goats, identical in height, identical in cost, identical in appearance, everything about them looks the same. One's going to be thrown off a cliff, and one's going to be a Sayer LaHashem. And how do we determine which one is which? A lottery. A lottery. What a strange thing. A lottery. Chance? That's how we're going to determine such an important part of the kapara, of the cleansing process of the Jewish people. We're going to put the whole thing up for a lottery. And yet, that's exactly what we do. There's a medrash that describes, in Source 13, I'll just share it with you outside for the moment, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is deciding who's going to be his nation, the medrash, believe it or not, it's a shocking medrash, the medrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking at all the nations of the world, and he said, you know what? He said to the angels, let's have a lottery. And Hashem made a lottery. And you know who won the lottery? We did. Really. That's how God chose the Jewish people. That's Hashar Bachar Banu Mikol HaAmim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't figure it out, so like by chance he ended up on the Jewish people. What's this imagery of the lottery? And why in Yom Kippur, at the height of the day, right, is the avoda, that moment of kapara, of the cleansing of the Jewish people, why does it come about through the process of a lottery? That one goat's going to be sent, la'azazel, one goat, sayur la'Hashem. Rav Moshe Wolfson explains in Source 14. He quotes from the Baal HaTanya, the Siddur of the Baal HaTanya, the end of the first line. Shelachein matzinu she'ikar kaparas yom kippurim haya al yedei gora. You know why Hashem makes a lottery? On the one hand, you can laugh at a lottery. You can say a lottery is a joke. A lottery is, it shows the least involvement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yet, on the other way to look at a lottery is, you know what? HaKadosh Baruch Hu picks the lottery winner. HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides who wins the lottery. It's beyond explanation. It's beyond any rational explanation, beyond any particular behavior. It seems to be pure luck. Says Rav Moshe Wolfson in his Sefer Amunas Itecha, again, based on the Baal HaTanya, the kapara of the Jewish people comes about from a lottery. Ki agora, where it's bolded, hu lemala min haseichel. A lottery defies logic. Va'asaga ve'eino muvan. A lottery doesn't make sense. Why am I going to be zocha on Rosh Hashanah? A Jew has to be able to say, it's not based on anything I'm going to do. It doesn't necessarily make so much sense. U'tzedaka ti alanu, Hashem is going to do kindness for us. Ki, just because there's a part of us that are lottery winners. And we have to approach these days as such. V'yefshar lahasbir lama zocha echad begoro. And we can't explain why a person was zocha b'din. And therefore, when the Eitz HaHara comes and says, yeah, but the Jew did this and this Jew did that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Klal Yisrael are worthy by me just because. But again, we don't rest on this. We don't allow ourselves to just sit back and rely on this. We work a little bit harder amidst all of this. I want to just end. I see that it's getting a little late. So I'll wrap up in just one more moment. But we call these days the Yemei Ratzon. We call this whole period of Elul and Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Yemei Ratzon. What is a ratzon? Ratzon means a desire. Why did Hashem create the world? Do you realize that Hashem created the world just because? When the Arizal begins describing the way that Hashem created the world in the Eitz Chaim, in Source 15, he writes, "Kisha'ola beritzono yisbarach shemo livro es olam." When Hashem had a desire to create the world, how do you explain a desire? It's not rational. It's not logical. It's not based on any particular behavior. And therefore, when we come back to the creation of the world, Hayom haras olam, we come to Rosh Hashanah, we come to Yom Kippur, we come to Elul. These are the days in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually created this world. We once again tap into what? That ratzon. That simplistic desire of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to choose us. We're going to do our part. We're going to do the best we can. But we remind ourselves that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us just because. So I'll leave you with a beautiful story. And when you have a chance, you'll read it inside in the final source. Rav Shlomo of Karlin, when he got married, he was a very poor man. And he used to sit in the Beis Medrash for hours and hours and hours, and there was a wealthy person in the neighborhood who couldn't understand how he survived like this. So he asked him one day, he said, tell me, how do you survive? What do you do for a living? You seem to just sit in the Beis Medrash all day. How do you provide for your wife and children? So he said to them, how do I survive? He says, my parnasa comes from two ki. Ki in Yiddish means a cow. I have two cows. That's what the person thought he meant. So this fellow says, listen, I'm going to help out. He's clearly a very righteous man. He spends most of his time in the Beis Medrash. He probably sells the milk from these cows, makes a little bit of money. I'm going to support him. So he goes to Rav Shlomo of Karlin's wife and says, I'd like to buy milk from you. So she says, I don't know what you're talking about. Buy milk? What are you talking about? He said, I spoke to your husband in the base medrash. He said, you have two cows. She says, no such thing. What are you talking about? So the fellow goes back to Shlomo Karlin in the base medrash, and he says, you told me you have two ki, you have two cows. So he said, it's true. He said, but I went to your wife, and she said, it's not true. He said, no, you thought ki meant cows? No. Let me tell you the two keys that I have. The two keys that I have, he says, four lines from the end of the final source. He says, my two keys are, ki vo yismach libeinu. You know why my heart rejoices? Ki v'shem kadsho batachna. Those are my two keys. I don't have two cows. I have two keys in a pasuk. Ki vo yismach libeinu, ki v'shem kadsho batachna. One of the later tzaddikim said about this story. He said, nowadays we don't have those. We don't have that type of bitachon to sit like that and to just rely on Hashem. We probably shouldn't. Our two keys are chaste Hashem ki lo samnu, that Hashem's kindness doesn't run out, ki lo chalu rachamav. There's a lot of beautiful keys in the Torah. It's actually in English, a key. It unlocks something. Ki b'tzelem elokim, asa asa adam, kadoshim tiyu, ki kadosh ani. But my friends, today we learned a different key. A major, major key to take with you into Chodesh El and to Chodesh Tishrei. Utzdaka ti alanu ki. Why are we going to be zocha b'din? Simply because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has chosen us. Like Rebbetzin Heni Machla said, you're worthy because you're a neshama. But we're also at the same time going to read the end of the pasuk. Do everything we can to keep every single bit of Torah and mitzvos to earn that portion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to give us. So Mir Tashem, we should be zocha to strike that balance. Again, to feel the simcha of these days, a mitzvah l'pachad and mi'ira, and Amir Tzah Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bless each and every one of us with a ksiva v'chsimatah. Thank you so much.